Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you and welcome all of our campuses together as we start this new series called The More You Know. I've been wrestling with this for quite some time, trying to put together a series on helping us not just think better, but really kind of mine down to what is true in an age where we just get more information than we can possibly process. And that's what's happening. And so I've been trying to figure out a lot of different ways to tackle this, and it sort of took a left turn in some ways that I didn't necessarily expect. Because what a lot of people do when they start talking about the truth, everybody sort of thinks that, you know, we got to demonstrate that there is such thing as truth in our culture. Is there truth? Is there not truth? Is truth dead? Is truth still relevant? Is it relative? And all these different things. And the reality is, of course there's truth. Of course there's truth. In fact, there's a real famous story in the Bible where Pilate, you know, sort of says, when Jesus, he's got Jesus before him and he's on trial, and Jesus says, I have come to test, I was born to testify to the truth, and everyone who listens to me is on the side of truth. And Pilate says, what is truth, right? He's got this, what is truth? And it's almost like he makes this declaration that it's relative. And whenever someone asks that question, it's not so much that they're trying to decide what truth is, but what they're really trying to do is decide out, how do I avoid accountability? Suppose you're a hipster kind of person, you're enlightened, and you don't really believe in truth, and kind of relative and all this stuff, and you are sitting at a fancy coffee shop, and you get up to go fix your latte or whatever it is a little bit better, and you leave your phone on the table. Your life is on the table. And as you walk up, you begin to fix your coffee, you turn around, and you notice some middle school punk took your phone. He puts it in his pocket. And the hipster walks over to him and says, hey, dude, give me my phone. He goes, I don't have your phone. He says, no, man, I saw you take my phone. And he says, I don't have your phone. The dude goes, look, man, just tell me the truth. And the kid looks back and says, what is truth? Right? If you catch your kid doing something and you say, tell me the truth, and they ask you, what is the truth? They're not asking you to determine what the truth is. They're asking you to determine, how do they avoid accountability to it? Every time we begin to ask or think about truth in this way, we're saying, what is truth? What we're really trying to do as human beings, we're trying to get out from underneath of it. I think everybody understands. Let me tell you how you think about this. There are two assumptions that I want. Every time I do a series, I say, let's try to get some big assumptions so that we all know where we are. And this is true, and I just had this conversation in the coffee shop this morning with some folks because they're like, well, I think it is important that some people have faith. I said, no, everybody has faith. Every person has faith in something. And this is assumption number one, that everybody believes something. Everybody in this room, everybody in any one of our rooms, everybody that you talk to this week, everybody believes something, right? Everybody has some thing that they believe in at some level. Everybody has this. And number two is, everybody has been disappointed by something they believed in. I'm gonna assume that everybody listening to this has been disappointed in something that you believed in. You believed that your team would win and they didn't, and it let you down, right? You believe that the crush in the seventh grade would last your whole life. I remember, some of you remember this. You're thinking, like, you're in 10th grade and you're thinking, man, my girlfriend's gonna go to college in a different part of the state. This is gonna be the end. Because you think, you believe that it's going to last your whole life. And all of a sudden, you know, it doesn't. Something happens and what you believed in disappointed you. Some of you thought that more money would make you more happy, and you've been chasing ever since. Some of you thought, if this relationship or this car or this thing or whatever, you believed in something, and when you finally put your hope in it and finally got it in your grasp, it did not do what you thought that it would do. What this demonstrates is that we can believe wrong things. Human beings have the capacity to believe wrong things. And contrary to what everybody thinks, science has not solved this. Science has evolved, right? It has come. A while back, we thought the earth was flat. A while before that, we thought the earth was the center of the universe, right? It's observation, it's knowledge, it's this pursuit of understanding things. And this is a really important thing for us to do, but we can believe wrong things. And the fact that we can believe wrong things means that there has to be right things. has to be right things. Truth is simply, and Dallas Willard states it like this. He says, truth is simply a thought or statement is true if what it is about is as thought. Let me say this correctly. A thought or statement is true if what it is about is as it was thought of or that statement represents it to be. In other words, if I said, I have a phone in my pocket, right? Then the way that is true is if what is said and what is reality is actually the same. Now, what happens when we start going, well, is it your phone? Is it your pocket? Is it really in your pocket? Or was it something? When we start playing games with words, we're not looking to try to figure out what the truth is. We're trying to figure out how to undermine the truth. We're trying to figure out how to project our way over the top of it. And this is how this begins to work. And so truth basically is simply the state of something that is real. Something that is real. So I'm going to put this up there and sort of look at how this begins to play itself out in our life and what it means. Because here's what happens to most of us. We believe that if there's a truth, then what we have to do is we have to figure out how to get the information that is true, and that becomes truth. We almost directly equate truth with facts. And what I want to tell you is it is much more than facts if you're really going to be alive. Has to be. And that's what I want to look at over the next few weeks together. A couple of real quick observations we're going to talk about. But it's interesting when you take truth away, there's been a lot of talk, and I've said this before, and some of you are still like questioning this, like, well, I don't know if there's anything, you know, I don't know if I believe in absolute truth, and whatever. And it's really funny, whenever you start to play this out, and you'll see this all the time, when people say there is no absolute truth, which ironically enough is an absolute truth. But there has to be something that sits underneath everything. The problem in our culture is we no longer trust the source of where truth comes from. And what we begin to think is we can get enough information to sort this all out. It's why we're all the time like looking, what did this person say? What did that person say? What's happening? And it's just this input, 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 input. And my question is, has this made us more or given us a greater understanding of what is true? And we've created terms, you know, fake news. We've created all this. And it's because we fundamentally don't trust the source. So I began to look at this, and there's a really interesting verse in the Bible we're going to look at in just a minute. But it says that everybody has knowledge. We all possess knowledge. But knowledge does something to us. And that got me thinking. It says that knowledge puffs us up or makes us proud. So I began to think, okay, what is this? And so I began to ask myself the question, what happened? What happened? So if you go back to the book of Genesis in the very beginning, you'll see what happened. Now, I know some people are here and you may think that this is kind of a metaphor of creation. I don't necessarily believe that. I think it was, there's no reason why it couldn't have happened. So I'm going with God on this one. That's a trump card. I'm sorry, I can't even say trump card. It's the whatever your card it is. I know you're not supposed to say things like that, right? Genesis 2. I think this is what happened. So you've got the creation, everything's created, and Genesis is kind of outlining how this unfolded. And in Genesis chapter 2, it says, now the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put in it the man that he had formed. So he's created Adam, and it's a beautiful picture. This is a beautiful picture in Genesis 2:7. All the earth had been created, the sky and the ocean and its beautiful waves. And hold on, let me pause for a second. Well, it's really good this week. We're all feeling it. And that's why some of you aren't here this morning. And I lost my train of thought. So all this is there. And then God, it says, he formed out of clay a man, and he breathed into him the breath of life. This is the idea where the Greek translates this pneumas. It's wind or spirit. It's like the life of God is poured into Adam. And then it says he put Adam in this garden, right, in 2:8. He planted this garden, and he put Adam there. In verse 9, it says, the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and were good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I stop and I think about this. I'm saying there is a tree of life, and then there is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm just going to put the tree of knowledge. I think we'll all know what this means. And so there's these two trees. This seems to come out of nowhere. He's created all these trees. They're delightful to the eyes, and they're good for food. And then he said, in the middle of the garden, there's these two trees. One's the tree of life, and the other is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so this is what I actually do in my journal. I just draw these things out. So there seems to be something that is being contrasted here. And then if you read on down, it has an account of some of the animals and such. And then in verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. He gave him a job. Adam, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, all this is yours, right? And I want for you to steward this on my behalf really, really well. And then the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. See, a lot of people believe that God's commands are first prohibitions, first things that you should not do, first thou shalt nots. That is not how this works. The first thing he said is, hey, you're free to eat of any tree you want. You are free. It's the very first command. But, verse 17, you must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. How odd is that? Why this tree? Why would you pick this one over this one? Like, what would this be about? What happened to us? See, this is what we got to start thinking about. What happened? Why? Because the condition that we are in today is that we think that we can get enough information. If we can get enough information, then we'll know enough stuff. And if we know enough stuff, what will we then feel? If you just knew enough, right? I remember when you're taking a test back in college or in high school, if you remember that far back. If you're taking a test, remember you would study and you would go, if I just had 5 more minutes. If I could just study a little bit longer, if I could just get a little bit more information in this noodle, then what? Then I'd be okay. If we could just get a little more. What about in a relationship? Some of you have been in relationships like this where there's something kind of you don't really know all about. And your boyfriend or your husband or your girlfriend, whoever says, hey, I'm gonna run over to the beach, or I'm gonna run over to this point, I'm gonna stop by this and get this, and then I'll meet you a little bit later on. And when they go, you on Find My Friends, you're like, you know, if I can just know where they are, then what? This is the condition that we're in. If I could just get a little bit more information, then what? And so this is the crux. Do not eat of this tree. So what I began to do, and if you keep reading, Eve comes along, and I'm not making any comments about this. This is just what the Bible says. You can go read this in Genesis 2 and 3. The serpent comes to Eve, and he deceives her, and he says, you're not going to really die. God knows that when you eat of this tree, your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to be like him. He is withholding something from you in this tree. And what you began to see, and so what I did is I just wrote down, there are a couple observations. Number one is that sin enters into the world in this way, and sin is certainly disobeying God's instruction. It's disobeying God's instruction. There's something about not doing what we were asked to do. There's something to that. And number two, God's instruction was not only a prohibition. It was an eat freely of any tree except one. It was all this, you're welcome to, except this one. And the one that was prohibited is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So begin to think about this. What is it about knowledge and what is it about good and evil? What are these two things? We're going to talk more about knowledge in just a minute, but really, what is the problem with us being aware of good and evil? With us gaining this insight, gaining this perspective? As I've mulled over this, one of the things that I think was Satan's genius in his strategy was basically this. Give human beings enough information and they'll kill themselves with it. Think about it. Give them enough information and they'll destroy themselves. That's what's happening. That's what's been happening. So it's this idea, and when he thinks about good and evil, what it is, and I've tried to simplify this, I'm a simple guy, that the knowledge of good and evil, the issue of good and evil, wasn't just that we would know right from wrong. I don't think that is as important as we think that it is. It's important, but it is not as important as we think that it is, right from wrong. What it was is we were awakened to a perspective that threatened what we knew as good. All of a sudden, we began to realize that what we had might be threatened from something else. And what happens when you think that what you have is threatened? You've got to protect it. And how do you protect it? You get more and more and more and more and more information that gives you more and more and more and more control, more comfort, more security, more. I mean, some of you are so paralyzed in decisions because you've got more information than you're ever going to be able to process, and you still think you need more, because if you just knew one more thing, you might be certain in this decision. Y'all, it's really how we deal with political issues. You just get mounds and mounds and mounds and mounds and mounds of evidence and information on your side, and then you just sling it and the other person, thinking that if I can just get more information to them, then they will see the truth. And what I want to tell you is the truth is way more than facts and information. We've got to be able to see this. Proverbs 14 says this, a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. And you read this, you go, oh, that's cool, I don't like my Bible. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. And then you just sit down and you kind of noodle on it for a second. So what does it mean? What is a scoffer? Well, a scoffer isn't just a skeptic. I'm a skeptic. A scoffer isn't just a skeptic. A scoffer is, scoffing is a way of seeing the world. And scoffing is where skepticism meets arrogance. We're not just looking at something to see if it's true or not. We're looking down our noses to see if it has any merit. And what we are subtly thinking is that our perspective is better because we are more informed or more intelligent. I mean, think about how quick that happens. How many of you have talked to someone and you're very quick to dismiss them because you just don't think they're as smart or as well informed as you are? Nobody? It's like, we've never heard of that before. It's because of this. It's exactly the problem. And it says that the scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. What it means is, if your perspective is that the more information you get, the more right you're going to be, the more informed, the more control, the more whatever, you will never, ever, ever find wisdom. What the tree of knowledge of good and evil did is it separated knowledge from its source. It separated knowledge from its source. It's interesting that the word for knowledge is also the same word that's used for cunning. And what I think, this is a Mike's noodle. This isn't necessarily right or true, okay? When you separate knowledge from its source, you begin to use information to get your way. That's what I think happens. I think that happens to all of us. And we may not be manipulating other people, but just in our mind, we're trying to get everything to fit into our frame of reference. The psychologists call this confirmation bias. It's actually been documented. It's what we do. We look for things we already believe to be true. One of the most important things I've learned, and one of the hardest things to do, is in order to honestly pursue truth, you have to be willing to acknowledge that you might not be right. It's so hard to do. Do you know why? Because we're right, right? We're right. So somehow this knowledge of good and evil gave us a perspective that was not God's perspective, but was an elevation of our own. And we began to look down and decide that the best way to get a perspective is simply by having more and more information. And so when the Bible says a scoffer seeks knowledge in vain, what he's saying is as long as you are looking down because you believe that you can get the perspective that you need by more information, wisdom is always going to elude you. And then it also says in the very beginning of Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that wisdom is only found from God's perspective. So what's going to happen? And some people are going, I don't know about that. Well, just stay with me. Just stay with me. So we get into this this idea. So you see this kind of tension. We've got truth. We've got this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then somehow we got this tree of life that seems to be on the other side. I'm not really sure what to do with this yet. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and what Paul's talking about here, just to set this up, he's talking about all these commands, and there's one particular command about what we eat and what we don't eat. And he's saying that some of you know that you can eat things freely, but you're going to eat things, you're going to cause other people to stumble. So you have to be really pay attention. It's kind of what we talked about in the last series is what it's about. It's like everything might be profitable everything might be allowable, but not everything's beneficial. It's kind of more of the same. But he says it this way, and I love this. He says, we know that we all possess knowledge. That everybody's got like this. We can all kind of agree on some things, some basic information. But knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And it's almost like we get this other tension over here. Because I would have said, hey, knowledge puffs up. But the opposite of knowledge is ignorance, and ignorance does something else. That's what I would have said. Because it's almost like he starts to create these opposites. And he says knowledge on one side, it makes us proud. And something over here, though, love builds up. So now I'm going, what does knowledge have to do with love? Why are these two things contrasted? He goes on and he says, so that's the first observation. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Verse 2, those who think that they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. I'm like, what is he talking about? Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. So I made a note, and the notes are this. Number one is there's a way in which we can know things, right? That we think that we know things and we don't. And then there's a way in which we actually ought to know things. This, you're like, oh, we're going to get there. Just stay with me. And this last one doesn't make any clearer, but whoever loves God is known by God. So back up and let's read 2 and 3 together. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So there are two kinds of knowing, and I'm going to see if I can start to wrap a bow around this. We can go, here's where we're going for the next few weeks. There's a way in which we think that we know things. It's deceptive, and it inflates your own sense of self. It builds pride. Let me tell you what I mean by deceptive. It makes that you think that because you know something, then you'll feel better about it. So you're having some trouble with trusting your boyfriend. He says, hey, I'm going to run by the store, and it'll take me a little bit of time. Then I'm going to run by the house, and then I'll meet you out at your place or whatever it is. And while he's gone, you are tracking the whole time. Okay, he's at the store. Okay, he's at the house. And now he's here. And what do you think? You think that because you know that, you're going to trust him. And guess what you realize? It doesn't. Because next time he does the same thing, guess what you do? The exact same thing. Y'all, I've done so many relationship stuff, and you can hear that. You can hear what's happening. I want to trust you. Well, I don't trust you. And what do? They start using facts. Let me give you all the facts. Let me give you all the facts. Y'all, you've seen this. I mean, think about this. If you decide, like you go, you love your children. Sometimes you know your children love you. Why do you love? Sometimes. Sometimes it feels like they don't. But that's the whole point. Because when you tell your kids you love them, and they say, well, tell me how I know, and you start trying to list facts, well, I'll let you live in my house. Facts don't do it. They don't. It's not what we need. It's deceptive. You think that if you got more information, then somehow you're going to feel better about the world around you. It's almost like if you thought about the fact that if you said, you know, if your kids go out there and they never ask in the ocean, they go out in the ocean, they don't ask about sharks, they have a big time. They come back and say, hey, Dad, are there sharks in the ocean? Now, most parents lie, no, there's no sharks in the ocean. There's a ton of sharks in the ocean. So I said, yes, there are sharks in the ocean. What do they start doing? Well, are they nearby? Probably. Are they going to eat me? Maybe. I mean, what happens to they think, if you can just tell me the right thing, then I won't have any fear going into the ocean. That is not true. And if you think that you have enough information to bring that kind of certainty, you're going to become a scoffer. Well, I know what sharks do. I've swam with sharks, and you're a little bit less than me because you don't understand sharks the way I understand sharks, right? And you begin to realize that your perspective isn't valuable because my perspective is better because I am better informed, and love puffs up and knowledge puffs up, and it's deceptive. It's deceptive. So some of you in your relationships, you've been reasoning with facts, trying to make it work, and it's not. So we've been doing this with God. God, if you'll just show yourself in this way, then what? It'll be something else. And then something else. And then something else. And then something else. Do you know why? Because what you're doing is you're using this to replace something that is desperately needed in order for us to live. In order for us to live. So there's a way in which we think that we know things and we don't. There's also a way in which we ought to know. See, if it says, whoever thinks he knows something, you know all these facts about sharks, you don't yet know as you ought, because God controls the sharks and he can bring one into your path anytime he wants, right? Little overstatement, I realize. But it's about perspective. My point is that if there is a way in which we think that we know something but we don't know as we ought, then there must be a way in which we know as we ought to know. So let me see if I can explain this way. When I was, growing up, I had a great memory. I could memorize anything. In fact, I still have vivid memories of most of my childhood. I can tell you all my teachers through high school. I can tell you who I sat next to in Miss Chastain's 11th grade class. I can tell you where I sat in Miss Jacoby's 3rd grade class. I can tell you about Miss Winkler's class in the 9th grade. I can tell you all this stuff with tremendous clarity. The only thing that's gotten a little bit different is my athletic career is a whole lot better today than it was then. You know how that goes, right? I can jump so high and hit the ball so hard. But I think that's good for us. But the way I learned multiplication tables was by memorizing. 1 plus 1. Multiplication tables. I did really good. 1 times 1 equals 1. 1 times 2 equals 2, right? 4 times 4 equals 16. 4 times 5 is 20. I could memorize them. All up through 12s. I memorized 13s and 14s and 15s. I knew nines, right? 9 times 3, 1, 2, 3 is 20. You know, I remember all of that stuff. I memorized it. And so every time we have a test, guess what? I would panic. Do I know enough? Because all my life I had learned to memorize math facts. It wasn't, and I'm not making this up, I had some learning issues, I believe. It wasn't until I was in college that I realized that numbers weren't just facts, but they were relationships. The numbers didn't change. That the reason 4 times 4 was 16 was not because it was a fact, but because 4 times was 16. And like, boom, my mind was blown. And once, some of you are laughing, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's all of a sudden you made these connections and light bulbs went on. You could not believe it. Then you could not fool me. And you know what I learned? Here's what's important. What I learned, and this is so important to understand this, that I don't have to know the facts if I understand the relationship, because the relationship can be trusted. This is really, really important when it comes to understanding the truth. You see, there's one way in which we think that if we can just get enough facts, we are pulling the truth to do for us what we need for it to do. This is where the whole concept of relative truth comes from. It's not that we don't believe in truth. It's just we've said we're going to bring it down here. We're going to define it as best as we understand it from our perspective, which the scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. You will never, ever understand it. You might understand some things, but you're never going to understand what the truth really is. So, this leads us, and this is how we process most everything in our culture. And this is kind of a reach back to the series that we did on Mad World, but this is more sort of evidence of that. What the tree in the garden did is it brought us to a perspective that was not sufficient to understand. And we think that if we can just gain more and more information, we'll be able to understand so that we don't have to trust. We think that if we can just get enough information, you can eliminate uncertainty. If you just know all the behavioral ideals of sharks, how many shark attacks there were, what people died from shark attacks, what kind of sharks there were, if you can just know that information, then you will never, ever feel afraid or hesitant or be aware again. You'll have total and complete control of your circumstances. You will never get enough information to eliminate uncertainty. It's never going to happen. It's not going to happen in your marriage. It's not going to happen with your kids. It's not going to happen with your coworkers. It's not going to, you know why? Because they're relationships. And relationships defy the facts. Doesn't mean facts aren't important. They're very important. It just means that the truth is more than that. If you have facts that aren't facts, or they're facts that are used to deceive, that has no bearing on the truth. It's a whole different topic. I'm not talking about the difference between truth and a lie. I'm talking about the difference between being right and wrong versus being free. It's interesting. When Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you right," right? It's not what he said. We didn't need to be more right. He said, "The truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What happens to a lot of us, if we think we can just get more information and then we'll know more about God, if I can just get more information about God, then I can really love God. And what you're doing is you just continue to eat from this tree. You're never going to know enough information to eliminate uncertainty. And number two is you're never going to be able to give enough information to eliminate what divides. In relationships, political issues, some of you think, if I can just give them more information, then they'll see like I see, and then we'll all live happily ever after. And we continue to eat from the tree. So What is this? And here's why. Because you can't give enough information to build a relationship. You just can't. And that's the deception of it. Do you know what is required to build a relationship? It's trust. The reason that knowledge puffs up and love builds up is because knowledge replaces trust. You're driving somewhere in a town that you don't know, except for Raleigh. Nobody can figure out Raleigh, not even Siri. In any normal town, some of you are like this, and think about this, some of you are like this. You don't care where you are in the world. You just go, Siri, tell me how to get to wherever, Bojangles. And you're just as content as me. Turn left in 700 feet. Cool. Others of you like, I got to see the whole thing. I got to know where to go. Tell me all, because you think that if you can just get enough perspective and information, you don't have to trust Siri. If you can just know what your kids are doing, if you can just know what your wife is doing, your husband is doing, if you can just know what God is doing, if you can just know what the sharks are doing, then you don't have to trust. Some of you, this is why you are so shelled up and alone, and you have people around you because you always are just trying to get more and more and more and more information, because the more information you think that you have, the less you have to trust other people because everything is verified. This is what went wrong. This is what happened. Knowledge, I'm trying to think how to write this. Replaced trust. I can't do this today, but there is a relationship between these two we're going to talk about. I'm trying not to do week two. What happened in the garden is what happens to us all the time. That knowledge replaces trust. And when knowledge replaces trust, you will never get to love. You'll never get there. So, God gave us something. He gave us something that allows us to live in that tension. You know what it is? You know what I'm going to say. I'm going to tell you next week. Okay? So here's what I want you to do. Because some of you are in all kinds of different places, right? Some of you are so trusting and you're just burned all the time. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who you know who you are. And you know the people you're in relationships with that are just obsessive about information. I want you to not test them, but test yourself. Because a lot of times we think of it as being control freakish, and it is control freakish. What we don't realize is that when knowledge replaces trust, you'll never, ever get to love. And you've got to be able to identify where this is happening in your life if what Jesus said is true, that the truth will set you free. All right, that's what we're going to be doing. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much. Thank you for the way in which you have organized and created the entire universe. And God, I ask that you would help us. We get so much input and information every single moment of every single day. God, there are times when we think that because we have more information, we're going to be more secure. We begin to depend on it. And it leads to places and things in our lives that aren't really helpful, and they're certainly not honoring. God, I ask that you would help us to begin to understand what we've been made for is a relationship with you, and that involves trust. And we don't want to use knowledge to replace it. We want to use it in a way that we ought. And we're going to learn more about that together. And I just ask you to continue to teach us and help us. And I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.